working through a series on our church purposes, and today we come to the final one of them, and that is serving one another in love. And as I thought of a passage to choose, I couldn't go past John 13, which is the start of our next series. So what's happening today, as one series ends, another series begins on the same Sunday. So we're transitioning into the second half of the book of John as well. How about I let us in prayer as we come to look at it together? God our Father, we want to thank you for your word and for the Lord Jesus. Father, as we come to your word and consider Jesus, we pray that we will imitate him, but also that we will receive the blessings that come from him. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I am a fan of Kenny the Movie. I reckon it is. Has anyone seen? Anyone not seen this movie? There is a little bit of colourful language in it at times, but it is a fantastic movie. And Kenny is a great bloke. I'm just going to show you the trailer. Now, just the first 30 seconds, because even the trailer is a colourful language. So let's have a look here. Here we go. It's about a guy who's sort of a Portaloo sort of guy who cleans and supplies Portaloo.
Why do you take the surgeon on the do what I do? And it's just about a kick. No one's ever impressed. No one's ever fascinated with what we do.
Turn up a bit.
We do, mate. I'm sorry. There is a smell in here that will outlast religion.
So I don't do it for the glory. I don't do it to impress people. What's your job?
Now that, hey? What kind of courage that white man has?
Okay, we're going to cut it there because it does get sort of even the trailer gets a little bit colourful, but it's very funny, very funny. But Kenny is a great guy. Did you hear one of the things he said? I don't do it for the glory. Now, listen to this quote. It takes a certain kind of person to do what I do. No one's ever impressed. No one's ever fascinated. If you're a fireman, all the kids want to jump on the back of the truck and follow you to a fire. There's going to be no kids willing to do that with me. So I don't do it to impress people. It's a job, it's my trade, and I actually think I'm pretty good at it. And I watch the movie and I just think, Kenny, you've got to love Kenny. He's just a nice guy. He does a dirty job, but he knows to help people. And he gets in and does it with all his heart. I reckon he's terrific. Now, just quick question, right? What is the most lowly task you have ever done? I want you to have a quick word to the person next to you. The most lowly task you have ever been involved in.
That's close, yeah.
Or spew. Spew.
Don't go into too much detail. Don't gross each other out. Anyone want to share any thoughts out there? A lowly task? Yeah, Bob? You've been Kenny. So you were a Portaloo. Okay. Yep. Getting there and yep, okay. That's not going into detail. Alright. Any other lowly task? Yeah, Dennis. Anyway, look, I raise that question because it gives you an insight into what Jesus was doing in John 13, right? Because I think it's far removed. I think the sort of people who do your pedicures and stuff like that today are not, it's a lowly task, but it is nothing on what Jesus was doing on the night before he died. So John 13, by the time we reach John 13, we have entered the final 24 hours of Jesus' life. But this 24 hours is going to take over one third of the entire gospel. That's how important these final hours of Jesus' life are. And before his arrest, it's sort of like, basically, his generation has rejected him. They haven't believed in him, or they haven't been willing to follow him. And so Jesus now turns aside to the 12, to that little group who have been following him, and he starts preparing them for his death. Now, Jesus' final night with his disciples really did start with a bang, because, you know, they're tucking into a meal, you know, I'm sure there was chatter going on and so on, but at one point in the meal, Jesus did exactly what I did earlier. He gets up, puts an apron around his waist, kneels down, and starts washing the feet of his disciples. And it is a really awkward moment, because they're used to calling him Lord and King, he's the boss. They've recognised he is the long-awaited Messiah by this time. So what is he doing stooping down and washing their feet? You've got to remember that, like, the streets of first century Palestine, they didn't have stormwater pipes. They didn't have sewerage pipes. It just all went out onto the street, and you wore the same pair of thongs day after day, and there would have been a whole lot of stuff, apart from the stuff you picked up, just disease and stuff like that, right? Washing feet was the task reserved for the lowest of servants. So the idea of the guy that you've recognised as the king of the universe, for him to stoop down and start washing your feet, it's just really awkward and even embarrassing. Imagine if your boss, you know, you invite your boss over, you know, from work, invite him over to your place, he notices when he goes in the bathroom there's some dirty laundry, and so you stroll into the bathroom and you notice him washing up your undies and, you know, socks and stuff like that, and the sink, and you think, oh, great, that's just wrong. That shouldn't have even been there. It's just all wrong. Now, that is how the disciples felt as Jesus went around one by one washing their feet. What is he trying to achieve by doing this? Now, when Jesus comes to Peter, notice how Peter protests. Peter says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus says, no, you don't realise what I'm doing, but later you will understand. And Peter says, no, you shall never wash my feet. You're my king. I'm not going to let you stoop to that sort of level and do that. I will not allow it. So here's the question. Why did Jesus wash the disciples' feet? Now, at one level, the answer is very simple. And we heard the kids came up with it like that. It was because of his love. And it was because he was giving them a model of serving for them to imitate. That's the first point. He was giving them a model of serving that they then could imitate. He spells it out very clearly in verse 12. When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Right? It's the idea of the greater to the lesser. That is, if even the guy who is the absolute king does this, then how much more his followers? Right? That there ought to be no objection from a disciple of Jesus to do even the most lowly task, because we have a model of a saviour who has been willing to stoop to the most lowly task for us. So don't you go around and say, you know, this is what he's saying to his disciples, and it comes onto us. Don't think any job is beneath you, because you follow a saviour for whom no job was beneath him, in showing love and compassion and care. So, what does this mean for us? How literally do we follow Jesus' words? Should we all get a bowl out and start a foot-washing ceremony? Could be interesting. Now, before we get the bowls out, I want to just go on a little bit deeper, and I want to see that there's more going on in this passage than just Jesus washing his disciples' feet. You see it in the interaction with Peter. Right? Peter says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Verse 6. Jesus replies in verse 7, you don't realise now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. There's something about what Jesus is doing that they just won't get now. But Jesus is saying later, and I think he means after his death and resurrection. After Jesus dies and rises again, they're actually going to get it. They're going to understand what he was doing. Then look at what Peter says, right? No, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Now that is an incredible strong statement, isn't it? If all that's going on is Jesus is washing dirty feet, then it seems like a complete overreaction for Jesus to say, unless you let me wash your feet, you can have no part of me. You see, Jesus was not only giving them a model of serving for them to imitate, he was also giving an illustration of his own death. He was giving them an illustration of his own death. Jesus knew that true cleansing had to go beyond external washing of feet. Now, the wonderful illustration of this in Shakespeare's Macbeth. Has anyone read it? Seen the play? Seen the movie? Yeah, okay. So, most of you hopefully have seen it. Sorry, it's not an obligation, but it's good. So here we go. Then Macbeth, right? It's a great play. William Shakespeare, you know, a good writer. Have a look at it sometime. But there's a scene with Lady Macbeth, right? She is a wicked woman, right? Evil, manipulative, murderous. And there's a scene where she's looking at her hands and she starts washing her hands. Almost in a paranoia, washing away her hands, scrubbing. But her hands are pure white. But she's furious. She's like, "Out, damn spot!" And she's not talking to the dog. She's figuratively speaking, she has blood on her hands, and no amount of soap or perfume or anything else can remove the stain. Right? And I think it illustrates that often when we talk about unclean and unclean, we're not just talking about physical stuff, we're talking about internal, like guilt and sin that makes us unclean. We sang a song earlier that said, "Purify my heart, cleanse me from within." A beautiful prayer to pray, but it's a recognition that, yeah, we might have all had a shower before we arrived here this morning, but the far more profound cleansing that needs to take place is an inner cleansing, and it's one that we cannot perform on ourselves. We can't do it, so we pray to God, "Please, God, you do it. You cleanse me. Wash me clean of my sin." Psalm 51 has the same idea. David, confessing his sin, says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." He's asking God to wash away the guilt of his sin. Now, Ezekiel 36, the passage that David just read for us from the Old Testament, 600 years before Jesus came, this was a promise from God to the people of Israel. Right? They had sinned, they had rebelled against God, and 600 years before Jesus arrives, God says, "I will take you out of the nations." This is Ezekiel 36, verse 24. "I'll take you out of the nations, I'll gather you from all the countries, bring you back, I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you." And on it goes. It's just the most beautiful promise of a total inner cleansing and transformation that can't be done by us. No matter how hard we try, we can't do it for ourselves. It's something that only God can do for us. And 600 years later, when Jesus came and died on the cross, that is what he achieved for us. He cleansed us on the inside. Jesus died to remove the stain of our sin before God. So that now, anyone who trusts in Jesus is pure and spotless before Him. Whether or not you've had a bath and you came in this morning, it's the inner pure purity, whiteness, spotlessness that you have because you trust in Jesus' death in your place. So on the night before Jesus' death, Jesus washed His disciples' feet as an illustration of what His death was going to achieve. So come back to John chapter 13, verse 3. John chapter 13, verse 3. Listen to what it says. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. So He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, wrapped a towel around His waist, and on it goes. Let me just demonstrate what's going on, right? Jesus, King, right? He is there at the table, but his seat at the head of the table amongst His disciples, in a sense, is symbolic of the high place that He had before God before He came to earth. There He is, seated in heaven, very God, right? And what He does when He comes to earth is He leaves that seat of honour at the right hand of God, and He comes and makes Himself a servant. He puts on flesh. He becomes a man. And then He stoops, right, to cleanse us, and ultimately it comes when He dies on the cross in our place. And having completed that work of a servant of cleansing us through His death, then He gets up again in the resurrection and the ascension and resumes His place at the right hand of God in heaven. That is what Jesus was illustrating on that night. The very purpose of His coming to earth, dying in our place, and rising again was all, in a sense, enacted in that simple expression of washing His disciples' feet. So, at one level, it's simple enough for the kids to understand what Jesus was doing. He was showing His love. But when you realise that the ultimate expression was of His love was laying down His life to cleanse us of sin, that statement that He was showing us His love is even more profound, isn't it? Because there's no greater act of love has ever been shown than Jesus laid down His life to cleanse us of our sins. Just look over Philippians chapter 2. I reckon you see exactly the same pattern in Philippians chapter 2. And the pattern is seated at the right hand of God, taking on the nature of a servant, stooping to the point of even dying, and then rising again to the right hand of God. Right? Verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted Him and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen to that. This simple act of Jesus washing His disciples' feet had a profound, I suppose, illustrative effect of His whole journey from the Father to the cross, back to the Father again. Now, what does all this mean for us? I want to just say two implications for us. Firstly, the most fundamental application is be cleansed. Now, I'm not saying clean yourself, because like Lady Macbeth, no matter how hard you scrub no matter how many good works you do, you cannot cleanse yourself from your sin. You cannot wash your heart clean. Only God can do it. And he does it through the death of Jesus in our place. So I'm going to say to each one of you this morning, have you been cleansed? It's as simple as coming before Jesus and saying, you are the King, you died for me, wash me clean, forgive my sins. If you want to talk more about it, please come and talk to me afterwards. Because you wouldn't want to walk out of here today feeling like I'm not clean before God. There is no need for you to leave here today unclean because Jesus died for your cleansing. There's the first one. The second application is this. Be a servant. See, knowing that Jesus washed his disciples' feet that night and that he calls on us to do the same, it is a pretty powerful motive for us serving one another. If the Lord of the universe stooped to do such a menial, filthy, unattractive task, then who are we to say that we are above doing whatever he calls on us to do? I want to tell you a story about our sister church in Foster Evangelical Church. Not long ago, they started only Easter last year, so almost a year ago the church started. A few months after they started, a new bank manager came to town. And he was a Christian, so he came along to church, and he said to Chris Eakins, the pastor of the Post Evangelical, he said, what can I do to help? And Chris didn't know him from a bar of soap. So he thought, before I can ask him to do anything in leadership, I want to get to know him and see if he has godly character, humility, and a servant heart. So what did he do? Any guesses? Exactly, Stuart's got it. And this is, anyway, it's just a fantastic thing to say. So he asked the guy, this bank manager that's come with him, he said, would you be able to come half an hour before church each week and clean the toilets? And the guy said, yeah, no worries. And he did, faithfully, month after month. And then he came back to Chris and he said, well, what else can I do? And Chris said, well, we meet in the afternoon, but it'd be great if the church banner was up for the whole day. So he would turn up at 8 o'clock in the morning, put the church banner up, so that by 5 o'clock in the afternoon, everyone knew church was on, because they'd been driving past the sign. Well, that did that for a few months as well. And then, about 2 weeks ago, Chris asked him to become the treasurer of the church. These are Chris's words. I've got them up on the screen. He was reliable, faithful and trustworthy in small and dirty things, so we're trusting him with bigger things. It is an important role within church. I suppose working out the finances and making sure it's all adding up and stuff. But he is confident that this guy is trustworthy because he's just been willing to do the thankless task that no one notices for the last 6 months or so. Now, I reckon, isn't that terrific model that bank manager showed of just servant-heartedness? And I reckon there's no reason why any of us should not have the same attitude. I know not all of us can do every task because sometimes we are limited by other circumstances, by our own frailties, by other competing priorities, but those sort of tasks are not beneath any one of us. Anyone know who cleans the toilets at Good News Week? Good News Week, just pop your hand up if you know. Okay, a few of you know. I don't know how you know, but most of us don't know. Because it was done after everyone left the site. You know, there was a few people sort of milling around still. But it was done when there was no chance for, the public recognition of God. It was Steve House, just in case you didn't know. Right? Now, Steve, right? an incredibly gifted preacher, incredibly gifted in so many ways. He was there doing the registration in the morning with his wife, but then once everyone had left the site, he'd come in with his son and they'd clean the toilets together. And just a fantastic model of just humble, godly Christian service where you're not doing it for the recognition. That's the thing about something like cleaning toilets. Kenny got it right. You're not doing it for the glory, for the recognition, the status. You do it because you want to serve. You do it because you see, now this is helpful. This is a way I can love other people. And so I will do it. And it's a way I can honour the Lord Jesus. Now we need to be servants of one another. We need to recognise that true greatness in Jesus' kingdom is not about lording it over people. It's not about status. It's not about privilege. It's not about being up front. True greatness is humble service of one another. I just want to take one step further, and that is when you think about the way Jesus served spontaneously. So people would come up to him in great need, you know, sick, demon-possessed, whatever, and they would throw themselves at Jesus, and Jesus would respond to need as it was presented to him, because he had compassion and love. But having said that, he wasn't a slave to the whim of others. Right? When you talk about Jesus being a slave to us, it's not that he's willing to do anything we ask him to do. He's not a slave in that sense. He's a slave in that he knows what our greatest need is, and he was willing to walk all the way to the cross to meet that need. And even though he would be meeting other needs along the way, he wouldn't let anything distract him from the main goal of laying down his life for our pleasing. And I think we need to, as we think about being servants and our humility, we also need to take on board Jesus' sense of deliberateness that people's greatest need is cleansing before God. We can't do it. I can't lay my life down to atone for other people's sins, but I can lay my life down in my effort to bring the good news of Jesus to others. And so I take it, not only does our servant-heartedness imitation, our imitation of Jesus, not only is it expressed in practical acts of service, but it's also expressed in a life which is committed to seeing people come to know the Lord Jesus by hearing his word. Right, three questions I want you to consider as we finish up. Firstly, have I been cleansed? Do you know this forgiveness? Pray for it to Jesus. Come and talk to me about it. Secondly, how can I serve? Right, huge amount of practical ways you can serve, and we'll keep floating these out, right? You might pray. Email that I send out each week. If you don't get it, just put your email address down on the welcome slip. You'll start getting it. But I try to, as needs arise within our church life, I try to put them down. Please don't assume that someone else will do those. Right? If three people apply for the one position, right, Stuart or whoever it is will have the wisdom to say, oh, look, that's already been covered. And so then you can have the sort of feeling of, oh, I was willing to do it, I just wasn't needed. And that's great, right? But don't ever assume that just someone else will do it. Be willing to put yourself out there and offer yourself in willing service. Right? How can I serve? With your Bible study groups. Ask your Bible study leader, how can I help out? You run Bible study group this year. Can I organise a supper roster or something like that? There's another practical way. Third thing is, how can I help others hear the good news of Jesus? Another question that we ought to grapple with in our own personal lives in response to what we've heard today. I'm going to pray now. Will you pray with me? God our Father, thank you so much that you sent your Son into our world, that he took on flesh, that he took on our human flesh and that he died for the sins of the world. Father, it's such an incredible act of love and service and commitment, and yet we needed it. There is no other way we can be cleansed. So we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus and his willing service of us. And we thank you that now you have exalted him, because he deserves to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May he be King in our lives, and may we imitate him in every way, in our willing servant-heartedness as we follow the servant King. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen.